I'm interested today in this parable because of its apparent meaning. And some of you may feel uncomfortable today before we're finished. But that will be okay, won't it? I'm uncomfortable talking about something. Read the parable of the vine dressers. A couple of weeks ago, we studied here on the idea of Jesus being the true vine, and we are the branches of the vine. Do any of you remember that sermon? The idea was that in order to stay connected to the vine, we have to produce fruit. Because there's a husbandman, there's a vine dresser that comes along and as people grow vineyards, and he takes his pruning shears and his knife, and he knows exactly where to cut the branches of the grapevines so they will produce more fruit. But those branches that do not produce any fruit, they cut them off, they pile them up between the rows, I understand, and load them on wagons, and they take them to a place, and they burn them all up. The moral of the story is that we are in Christ's vineyard. And if we don't produce the fruit, it means we're not connected to the vine. And eventually, at the right time, in God's timing, we are cut off, we are piled up, and we are burned. We do not go to heaven. I'd like to take you back today into the Old Testament to some scripture. Because the audience here in Matthew 21, these were church people, just like you are. As a matter of fact, all of this discussion took place at church. It tells us in verse 23 that Jesus came into the temple, and the chief priest and the elders were there, and they confronted him as he was teaching. And they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, go back with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. We looked at this scripture the other day, but I wish to review it today. Isaiah chapter 5. You see, what Jesus was referring to is new to us, but it was not new to them living in those days. And I read in Isaiah chapter 5, and I wish to repeat it again this morning. It says in Isaiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, "Now let me sing a song to my beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." Now, I want you to understand today, again, that you are Christ's vineyard, okay? It's up to you. Every promise given in the Old Testament, as it relates to the vineyard idea, it now relates to you. As it was originally intent for the children of Israel, it is now intended for you. We have moved from literal Israel into spiritual Israel. But he says here in Isaiah chapter 5, "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and he cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." That's the fruit that he refers to in the New Testament. In John chapter 15, when he says, "Abide in me and I in you," and that we cannot produce the fruit. That's the grapes. That's the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, mercy, long-suffering, and so forth. That was not a new idea. Those scribes, those Pharisees, have heard this story repeated over and over again, how that God planted a vineyard, how that it was the nation of Israel. But for some reason, the last part here of the story was unbelievable. They could not receive it. They could not accept it. In Isaiah 5, it says, he worked in this vineyard. He dug, he removed the stones, he used the best truth, the best stock, he fertilized. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but somehow it brought forth wild grapes. We see the passionate plea of God the Father. He says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard." Verse 4, everybody look at it with me today. He says, "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" As if God Almighty is asking the question. I've used the best soil. I've used the best of plant. "What more could I have done," he pleads, "with my vineyard so that it might produce good fruit?" I've done my very best, but it brought forth wild grapes. And then he says, "Because of this, I'm going to tear it down, dig it up, I'm going to burn it. I will lay it waste. Briars and thorns will come up in the place of the grapevines. I will command the clouds that they don't rain on it." And then in verse 7, he really brings it home. He says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." Now, I don't know if you caught that or not. But he says, in this story, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. Now, do you believe me today when I ask you, is the message of ancient Israel applicable to you? And I give you the answer. I say, yes. Do you believe me? I want you to go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And I'd like to begin with chapter 7. As Fred was singing that song, "Never Give Up," think down through the centuries of the men and women of God who have believed in the promises of Scripture, and they are many. But if we interpret what's happening today around us properly, the Lord must be getting ready to come, friend. It cannot be held out much, much longer. And that gives an accountability to God's people today. If we really believe that we are more than a church, if we really believe that we are this movement of God, then we are accountable to God. Notice Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, because the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now, do you believe it? Do you believe that he has chosen you, that he has called you, that he has allowed circumstances in your life to bring you to the place where you really believe that no matter what happens, you are right with God? I don't know if you believe that or not. Let me read on. Verse 9. It's almost like he's preaching. This would be a good, fiery, evangelical sermon. Typically what you do not hear from Seventh-day Adventist pulpits, but you need to hear from the pulpit. Verse 9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. He is the faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Verses 11 and 12. "Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you with the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. He's generating the idea here that God will do all that he says he will do, and even more. Notice verse 13. And I'm telling you, this is for you today. If you will be faithful, if you will honor God, if you will stay connected to the vine, if you can be in the vineyard, he says in verse 13, and he will love you, he will bless you, he will multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock. Verse 14, you shall be blessed above all peoples. Do you believe it? Prosperity message in the Old Testament? Yes. A spiritual prosperity message for us today, living in past New Testament times. He promised in verse 15 that he would take away their sickness, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness. He will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known. You see, in the beginning, everything was this way. Adam and Eve enjoyed all these blessings. They lost it. Sin came upon all of humanity. And then God says, I'm going to fix the sin problem. I will have a people. I can use all the resources at my demand for those people. I want all the pagan nations to realize there is a Jehovah God. There is a living God. And so as a living, viable demonstration, I will have a people that I can prosper, that I can put my blessing upon, and the whole world shall know that I am the God. That sounds good, doesn't it? Until I say, those people failed. They didn't measure up. Let's look at some more scripture. Turn with me, if you will. Just turn back a little bit here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. The scripture maintains that if we do certain things, the result is predictable. If we don't do certain things, the result is also predictable. And I'm concerned because it seems today that some of us have lost sight of the predictability of Scripture. Surely, he says in verse 5 of chapter 4, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me. Verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes. And they shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, and for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? What I'm telling you is truth. Verse 9, he says, only take it to yourself. Diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. God wants to bless you. God wants to honor you. You see, today God has no other people. We believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not just an organization with a headquarters, but that it is a movement of destiny, destined and blessed of God to exist in the last days. And that as we exist in the last days, We are living in enemy territory that Satan will assail, he will assault, he will use his weaponry against God's people. But God will have a people who will be accountable, who will stand firm, and who will do what's right. Now, God has chosen you to be in that movement. I don't believe you really understand and appreciate what it means to be in that movement. I don't believe you study enough to really appreciate the difference between salvation and no salvation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. I read this at Ranger this morning, and it occurred to me what happened to me last night. I want to tell you about it. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11, he says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by doing something." What is it? Now, Seventh-day Adventists are real big on the commandments. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I have commanded you. So, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when you've got it made, you lift and your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Verse 17, "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." At 4:44 last evening, I was awake. I heard what sounded to me like an old-fashioned bumper jack going down and up, down and up. It's a very distinctive sound. Those bumper jacks are different from the ones that come on newer automobiles that are sort of made like a screw jack and you turn it this way. But the old kind, you would go down and up and down and up. Anybody remember those? You're older than I thought you were. So I'm laying there in bed, and I've just come out of a deep sleep. And I hear that noise. And just to be sure that I'm not imagining things, I lay there very still, and I listen again. And I counted five times. Clump, clump, long pause, clump, clump. So I get out of bed. Debbie's still sleeping. Parked in my yard are several valuable vehicles. Hannah's husband has a Mustang out there. Has a Ford Explorer with big wide wheels and jacked up off the ground and very expensive tires and wheels. And my black pickup is there behind the house. And little Honda cars there too. We've got a light on the front porch. We've got a light on the big pole. The first thing I do is I want to sneak over there and look outside. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you what I do. I don't have on a shirt. I never walk barefooted. I've got an old shotgun in the closet that I've never fired. I managed to find that shotgun without waking Debbie up. And I got a brand new box of shells in my dresser drawer. They need to be shot or they're going to be so old they may not work. But I got a handful of those shells and I put on a pair of cut-off blue jean shorts. no shirt, barefooted, and a shotgun. I'm standing there at the foot of the bed, and it's dark. And Debbie wakes up. Now, can you imagine? I said, don't turn on the light. There's somebody stealing one of the cars. I'm going out there. I'm going to tell you all that she said. We go down the stairs. And I look out the downstairs window. Some of you have been to our house. I can't see a thing because it's so dark and the bushes are grown up. And I put a shell in the shotgun, and I'm ready to go get them. You're not stealing my wheels and tires. I'm a born-again Christian. Just wait till I get you in my sight. I have a right to protect property, don't I? I'm not sure my attitude was the best. So I sneaked out the back door and down the little porch. Debbie's right behind me. That was a Kodak moment for sure. I sneak around the trees. Go around where I can get a good look at the Mustang, and there's nobody there. I go around the Ford truck, and there's nobody there. So finally, I walk over. I look all around each vehicle. Check out my old truck in the backyard. I didn't see anybody. And I'm so thankful. I don't know who would have been more scared, that fellow or me. But I would have sure scared him with a shotgun. Can you imagine being shot at by a preacher at 4 o'clock in the morning? I can see the headlines now. Adventist minister shoots person. Sometimes it is so easy to forget. When I first reached in the closet and got the shotgun, I was angry. I really was. I could just feel the adrenaline going from head to toe. I'm not going to let this happen. Beware. Always act like a child of the King. Chosen generation. He says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. What happens if we don't measure up? In Deuteronomy 8, verses 19 and 20, it says, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall perish. Here's where we stand today. All of these people have been dead for a long time. Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he's now in heaven. As you said, our generations before us believed and taught that the Lord is coming soon. And we find ourselves living in a very unusual time politically, economically. Some doctrines of our church are being pushed this way and that way, but we're not in as big a conflict now over some things as maybe we once were. It's sort of like we've been in a state of real prosperity in the Adventist movement here in the United States. I look at this building and tell you we are deeply privileged to be here in this building with beautiful pews and carpet and projectors and sound system. There are many groups today meeting in mobile homes, meeting in rooms of houses. Some places they're meeting outside underneath the canopy of trees. But God forbid that when we have it made, that we forget God. Let me ask you a question. But before I do, would everybody hold up both hands so I can see? Okay, I want you to just lay them on your lap or fold them or something. I want you to hold them or do something so you don't raise your hand. But I'm going to ask you some questions. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, you would say, and I would ask you the question, if you believe the Bible, raise your hand. Almost caught you there. You would raise your hand. If I were to say to you that this is the infallible Word of God, if you believe it, raise your hand. You would raise your hand. Let me ask you, if the book is so precious that contains His laws, His statutes, and His promises, if faith is so important to you, and if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and if we partake of His nature by the promises of Scripture, is there anybody here that could raise your hand? Now, don't do it. Is there anybody here that could raise your hand and say, Pastor, I read my Bible last week for one hour? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here say, I read it for 30 minutes, 15 minutes? Let's go the other way. How many of you would, if I were to say, if you did not read your Bible this week, would you please raise your hand? Okay, let's get off that. I'm not sure Ranger appreciated that line of questioning. You believe the commandments, right? You can raise your hand. I believe the Ten Commandments. How many of you can name in order all Ten Commandments? Talk about getting back to the basics. Can you summarize the first four commandments? Now we're getting a little bit closer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Those four always go connected. God, last six, always go connected to man's relationship with man. See, it's like with the mouth we profess one thing, but with the heart and mind we profess something else. Let's talk about something. Don't raise your hand. If I were to say, if you've been a Christian for 10 years, raise your hand, and you were to raise your hand, 10 years, I would follow that question and I would say, you've been a Christian for 10 years. Out of the hundreds of Bible promises in Scripture, can you name me 10 promises? Any hands would do it. Everybody knows I can do all things through Christ with strength. I'm deeply concerned because I believe Scripture. The book says that Jesus is coming again. that God will have a people. God will have a movement in the last days that produces the fruit so good. The rest of the world is supposed to see God blessing His people. That's the fruit being produced. Turn back with me to the scripture that was read today, Matthew chapter 21. Lila, I was thinking about your statement the other day in the bulletin. Well, it's here this week too, and it's a true statement. I don't like it, but it's true. Did you read the one from prayer meeting on you? It says, we invite everyone to join the small group Wednesday evening supper at 6:30 and to study and pray at 7. I've preached all around the country. And I don't know of any meetings, to me personally, that have helped me grow more spiritually than the little Bible studies that we have right here today. I wish we could take the word small and put large. It's true, it's a small group right now. We haven't grown much lately in prayer meeting. I don't know why. Economics, something, I don't know. Are you in Matthew 21? Here in the parable of this vineyard being planted, story, the landowner plants a vineyard. He put a wine press in it. And he also built a tower. He leased it out to some people, and he went into a far country. Well, it came harvest time, and he sent his servants over there. But the people he had leased it to beat one of the servants and killed the other one and stoned another. And so he sent some more servants over there. And they did the same thing to them. In verse 37 he says, but last of all he sent his son, saying, they will respect my son. This is an overview Jesus gave of the nation of Israel. God planted a vineyard. That was Israel, the sons of Judah. He sent the prophets to testify. And they killed them. They stoned them. Eventually, he sent his own son, who would be Jesus. But they killed him. By the way, it also says in Isaiah and here in Matthew that in that vineyard, he built a wine press. And he built a tower. I know what the tower is. If you read Christ's object lessons, the tower was the sacrificial system. In the Old Testament, the Jews had the sanctuary that was to be a viable, visible demonstration to all the pagan peoples that the Messiah was coming. The ceremonial law connected with the sacrifice of those lambs, the animals, the liturgy and the rituals that they went through. It was a sandbox lesson for all peoples to know of the Jehovah God. That's what they had back then. Today, the people of God, or spiritual Israel, we also have a high. Now, it's not the sacrificial system. It's not the sanctuary set up with all of its typology, but we have a tower. We have something that is supposed to be known and seen and read of all men everywhere. Do you know what it is? What is the big thing that we are about? What is the big thing that Jesus wants us to be about? It's summarized several different places in Scripture to produce the fruit. You cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit unless we are connected to Christ. The story of redemption today and the friendship in Christ is our tower. That's what sets us apart. Now, coming with that is also the other framework of the other buildings of the three angels' messages, that in the celebration of redemption comes a realization that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He's divinity. He's humanity. He's the official Savior. And living in enemy territory, there are two big attacks, and you know this. The idea of the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, those are two doctrines of prophetic intent that are having and will continue to have significant impact upon what you believe. But can you defend your position? Can you defend your position on what happens to a person when they die? Now, those are not the tower of our faith. They're part of the framework. The power of our faith today is Christ. Somebody should say amen. When Jesus is telling this story here in Matthew 21, he comes to the place and he says, in that vineyard, finally, he sent his own son, thinking that they would have respect for the son. But instead, they took him out and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those husbands? What will he do to those vine dressers? Verse 41. These were the chief priests, the elders of the people in the temple now. They just listened to Jesus telling that story. They say to him, he will destroy those wicked men. They wouldn't believe it, no matter how Jesus explained. Jesus says in verse 43, I want to just tell you plainly, he said, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Jesus was telling the Jewish nation it would be taken from them and given to other people who would bear the fruit of it. Apostle Paul calls that the grafting process. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. You have extreme accountability to be right before God. Most of, I don't know anyone here that was born a literal Jew. We have been what Paul calls grafted in. He uses the illustration here of the olive tree. Let me read Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. what in the world is he talking about here? He's talking about Gentiles coming to know Jesus, being born into the family of God, being grafted into spiritual Israel. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will then say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Now verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Do you understand the seriousness of who you are? I went for my walk Wednesday morning. And I got just out on the highway up above the yard. And I'm walking along. I noticed some papers laying there on the side of the road. So I pick up the paper. It's girly picture, you know what I mean? Look all around, I don't want anybody to see this. So I fold it up, put it in my pocket. I walk on 15 or 20 feet further, and I see a black plastic folder there on the side of the road. So I take my stick and I turn it over, and evidently what I've picked up has been the label for that X-rated DVD that someone's thrown out of their window. The cars do come by there. I would like to pick it up and get rid of it, but I'm not about to take it in my pocket on my walk. What if my heart were to give out? No. So I got this stuff in my pocket. That's laying there on the ground. I walk all the way over to where I walk. I turn around and I came back. And I'm thinking, I want to get that up and get it in the trash, but I don't want anybody to see me with it. So I just walked right on by. I went right on back to the house. I waited till that evening. But nobody, you know, could see me. And I went out and I got it. Picked it up, put it in my pocket, and I just prayed all the way home, Lord, don't let me die with it. Our world is mixed up. It is really a mixed up world. God wants to have a people who are not mixed up. God wants to have a people who can shine as bright as the stars of the firmament. God wants that to be you. Had an interesting experience. While you were having vacation Bible school here, I was preaching at a camp meeting. That Sabbath afternoon, they had a kind of like a talent show for gospel singing. Groups from different community churches came to sing, and it was very interesting. But my heart was moved during the singing, and I was sitting back at the back, just taking it all in. The realization came to me of my own relationship before God. And my eyes welled up with tears. And I wiped them away, hoping no one would see. But I thought how good God is. Here I sit up here in this beautiful place, charged with communicating the love of the Lord Jesus. I can honestly inventory my own heart right now. I can say if the Lord were to come right now, I believe I would hear the word, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not always been that way. That's where I stand today. It is a privilege to be part of this. Doesn't mean our fruit is perfect. Doesn't mean we don't have growth there. But but it means that we have found a true friend